Let's start our time together out with prayer. If you'll bow with me, I want to spend a few moments praying. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning that you have gathered us here, Lord, and Fellowship Raleigh at this worship service, God. We're grateful. Lord, we thank you just for the chance that we have to have life, to praise you. We're just thankful, Lord, that you care, that you care about the unborn, that you care about all people, and that you're a God that brings people together to be the church, to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that even as we watch these stories and hear Kaylin share with us about Gateway, that you would just allow for it to be more than just an emotional moment, Lord, but just it would turn into action, that we would think about, Lord, how on the other 364 days this year we can be an advocate for someone without a voice. And so, Lord, help us in that. And help us in this time, Lord, as we study Colossians, as we continue our study, as we look at chapter 3 today, Lord, pray you would bless this time. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. What a great testimony. You know, it is Sanctity of Life Human Sunday, and it is such an important thing that we can do together to kind of remember people that don't have the same voice that we do and advocate for them. This weekend always comes with a lot, you know, because it's also Martin Luther King weekend. And so we also kind of set our minds and hearts toward that and the amazing opportunity that every person here in every local church has to show that the kingdom of God is different than the world, to show that people, we looked at this last week in verse 11, that Jew or Gentile, you know, slave or free, like that the church is supposed to be the pace setter, the example to the world when it comes to no racism, loving people purely from the heart, and that we're not just supposed to have websites and church, you know, directory front pages that are diverse, but we're supposed to have families and dinner tables where there is love for one another from very different backgrounds. And so we think about all those things this weekend. It's a great weekend. There's certainly more than football going on, but football is going on too. But listen, today we're looking at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We've been in Colossians 3 for a couple of weeks now. And a good friend of mine, a mentor, a coach, told me when he became a new Christian, it was through Colossians 3, and he can vividly remember just like looking at this chapter and being blown away by it. And every time he goes back to it and reads it, he just thinks, this is like the basic and most important stuff for Christians. And so we now come to the sort of key passage, or one of them, in Colossians 3, and the title this morning is Reflecting Christ, Head to Toe, Inside and Out. So like we've been in this passage, right? And so in the first part of this passage, verses 1 through 4, we're told to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, 5 through 11, it's kind of like negative. It's like, here's the don'ts, here's the do nots. And it's like, put off, put to death, put away certain practices, those earthly things, the flesh, the worldliness in us as Christians. And so he doesn't just leave us there, right? He doesn't leave us there naked. We put off everything. But he says, put on this new self in Christ. And he, in this passage, really outlines what it looks like for a person to reflect Christ from head to toe, to put on the heavenly garments, to put on and look the way God wants you to look in this world. And so that is our title. You know, the clothing industry really doesn't need to be talked about or an introduction at all. Paul here is grabbing from a metaphor as he's sort of applying this to the Christian life. Of course, he's not really talking about like actual clothes, like go to the mall, buy some clothes. There you go. Go to a Christian store in the mall, buy some Christian clothes. He's not talking about that. It's a metaphor. But the metaphor really doesn't need a lot of help, right? Because you know how relevant clothes are. Clothes is a form of self-expression. It's an area of our lives where we daily make a conscious decision You made a conscious decision about who you're going to be today. Thank you. You look good. You know? That's what clothes is, right? It is a $359 billion industry per year in the USA. $1.8 trillion per year in the world. It's supposedly each person spends around $2,000 a year on clothes. And I don't know what y'all are doing because I'm not doing that. So you guys must be spending more than that. but man, clothes is so relevant, right? And so the big idea this morning, as we sort of like run into these verses, and we have 4 points this morning, but the big idea is this, that as a Christian, I am to put on Christ in every aspect of my life, from head to toe, inside out. All right? And so I want to do right now, I want to read the entire passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, just to sort of set the table with everything there, and then we'll kind of break it down and go through it. So look at verse 12. It'll be on the screen, but it's better if you have your own copy of God's word. So Colossians 3, verse 12. Do you see it there? Starts with the word put. Let's read it. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word for us this morning from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And so the first point this morning is about how we reflect Christ in our relationships. And so again, the big idea, as a Christian, I am to put on Christ in every aspect of my life, head to toe, inside out, starting with, first, the reflection of Christ in my relationships. Reflection of Christ. That we are to be a reflection, literally a mirror. People see you, they don't see themselves, they don't see you. They see a reflection of Christ in that relationship with you. What a standard. What a high calling. Let's get into it. Verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, as we sort of step into this first point about reflection, we have to see how Colossians sets it up. First, we see the command, right? It's a command to put something on. I already mentioned this, but we saw in the previous verses, you know, put to death, put off, put away, now put on. And so put on, that's a command. It's to all of us. It's plural. It's to the community of Christians. But look, it says holy. Look at what it says, because I want you to not miss this in verse 12. Before he tells them what to put on, he tells them who they are. He reminds them who they are. He's been talking about this in Colossians all through it, you know, the gospel and what that can kind of make you to be in God, in Christ. But before he gets to what they need to do, he starts with who they are. Be before do, right? So he gives them these three names. He reminds them that these are the labels that define their lives as Christians. He says, put on then, he says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's it. Like, start there. Before we run into these sort of virtues and we think and we analyze, do we have these enough? He starts here, which is who you are in Christ before you perform, before you do anything with these virtues. This is who you are in Christ. Chosen ones. Holy, beloved. You know, this is an amazing three labels He's basically saying, he's basically taking these words right out of the Old Testament and he's applying them to these new Christians in Colossae. He's saying, you're the people of God. You're God's people. You're not second class. You're not JV. You are God's people. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting, too, when you look at it, I just thought I wanted to show this to you. You know, the word order in the verse, you see it in verse 12. It's God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. But if you really think about kind of the life order, right, the logic, the sort of the theological order, if you will, it starts with beloved. God is loving. That is an eternal attribute of God. And it is out of, literally like a spring flowing out of his love, that he would even choose anyone. So God's love then overflows into his choosing these Colossian Christians, and perhaps you, if that's true of you, choosing people to be his people. And then flowing out of knowing you're beloved and knowing you've been chosen, not because of anything in you, but because of God's love, that then should produce and will result in holiness. That's the order. So he starts with these labels, right? Then he goes into these five virtues. There are five things listed in verse 12. And if you're kind of watching in Colossians, we saw in verse 5 a list of five vices. Then we saw in, I think it was verse 8 or 11, I'm not sure, or 9, maybe 9. Five more vices, 8, all right. And so we've got a pattern here of five. And so now here again, we have five virtues. And so I just wanted to point it out because the Bible's amazing. It's just world class. It's a literary masterpiece. God is so intentional with his word. So now we have these five virtues. So he says first, compassionate hearts. Do you see that? Compassionate hearts. Literally, the word here for hearts is actually, a better translation would be guts. It's like you feel compassion, and not so much in your heart, like heartburn. You feel it in your gut. It's a deep emotional feeling. It's the same word used of Jesus when it says he saw the crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them. Moved deeply in his gut. So compassionate hearts. That is to be the first sort of garment that we put on. Compassionate hearts. Tender-hearted. Loving kindness. You think of the way that the sick or the crippled or the lepers were treated in this day in the first century, and you think of how Christians were so different. They were moved in their guts, in their hearts, toward the afflicted. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Continuing this list of five, the second one is kindness. So compassionate hearts, kindness. Definition for kindness would be a friendly and helpful spirit which seeks to meet the needs of others through kind deeds. Kindness. Famous passage always read at weddings, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant. Kindness. So compassionate hearts. Now kindness. Number three, humility. Humility. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. These are the articles of clothes in the closet of a Christian that we're to put on. Humility. To not think too highly of yourself, to get low. That's what it means. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Does that make sense? All right. So John Wesley once said, and this is very instructive, he said, neither the Romans nor the Greeks even had a vocabulary term for humility. It was not a positive trait in the world in that day. But Christians made it one. Humility. Who made it one? Christians? Yeah, kind of. But really, Jesus, Philippians 2:8, says it this way, speaking of what Christ did. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. list of five virtues. We've seen three. Here's the fourth one, meekness. Meekness, quiet strength. This is not doormats, right? You know, it's meekness, or it could be translated gentleness, but it's strength under control. Aristotle defined this as the correct mean between too angry and never angry at all. Meekness. Jesus said that he possessed this quality. Matthew 11:29. Watch, you're going to see two of the qualities that we've looked at so far in this verse. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, that's the word meek, and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Put on Christ. Reflect Christ. You see, I mean, this is the point. Number five in this list is patience, endurance, long suffering, literally. We define patience at our home with our family as waiting with a good attitude. All right? Patience. So that's verse 12. Now, this first point is from verses 12, 13, and 14. So we got to keep going, but just don't lose sight of the first point. We're talking about reflecting Christ in my relationship. So now look at verse 13. Because he continues, he's like, here's who you are, these three labels. Then he's like, therefore, put on this list, these five things. And then he gives two sort of like verbs. He says, here's what it will like look like in motion if you put on these five things. Does that make sense? All right, so look, verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. All right? We are to bear with one another. And think of this. He's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to the church. And I know that we can all hopefully understand and relate to this. You know, I often hear it said, you know, hey, I understand that God commands me to love all my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm doing the best that I can to do that. I just don't like any of them. You know, you've heard that before. In the church of all places should be a place where we understand that everyone is a sinner. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Everyone is a sinner. And so it requires to have relationships with each other that work. It requires bearing with one another. And it's true of the big church. It's true of your mini church, right? Your family, in your marriage, all of these places, we have to bear with one another. And there's a progression. It's kind of like bearing with one another is kind of like level one. And then that needs to lead then to really forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Jesus had a great teaching on forgiveness. In Matthew 18, he speaks of the parable of the ruler and the king and the servant and the talents. And basically the gist of the story, I'm not going to turn there and read the whole thing. I'm going to read one verse from it. But there is this servant who owes a king 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money, like $1 million. And he pleads for forgiveness. And the king forgives him. He frees him from prison because he had been arrested because of this debt. And he forgives his debt completely. He goes out. He like literally walks out of the gate of the prison. And he finds another servant, a fellow servant, who owes him 100 denarii, which is like $20. Please don't check me on these in your study Bible. I'm definitely guessing on the amounts here, okay? Oh, man, I'm so off probably, but it's like a lot and a little. That's the point. Anyways, this servant walks out of the prison after being forgiven, you know, this massive amount, finds a servant who owes him $20, and the guy says, I don't have it, and he starts choking him. Puts him in prison. So obviously then the king hears about this and he calls him in and he says to this servant, how dare you do that after I forgave you everything? And it says in verse 33 of Matthew 18, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? That's Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in Matthew. And so back to verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, verse 14, still in this first point, don't get lost, still in the first point, talking about reflecting Christ in relationships. Verse 14, above all these, what are these? The five things, remember? The list of virtues, the five things. Three labels about who you are. Because of that, put on these five things. And when you put those five things on, it's going to look these two ways, forbearing, forgiving. And then he's like, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love. One scholar on Colossians put it this way. Love is not just another virtue to be added, but the supreme virtue. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience attain their full power only when they are unified by and empowered by love. And so again, sticking with the clothing analogy, clearly in the first century, this whole entire thing in a person's mind, as they would have received the letter of Colossians, they're thinking of a robe. They're thinking of garments. They're thinking of different accessory pieces that would go with someone's clothing and attire in that day. And so here, love is being put in the position of the belt, which brings it all together. You can put all these clothes on and they can stay on. They can be held on. You can function. You can move about. They all kind of come together through love. And that is the truth that we are being shown here. Now, before we move on to our second point, just a couple questions. One, if this is Christianity, then why are so many Christians so mean? And why does it feel like the secular sort of, let's just say, quote, liberal non-Christian is so much nicer? What's up with that? I mean, let me say something about that. I think on one level, that is a pretty superficial assessment. It actually is. There's some meanness outside the church, trust me. But nonetheless, it is an impression that many have, and it's a real experience that many have. And so we need to take it to heart, and we need to seek to really grow in reflecting Christ. Another question. What if I'm just terrible at all the things in this list? Hypothetically, asking for a friend, okay? What if? Like, what do we do? Well, you know, this list is very similar to the list in Galatians 5 that's called the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's a very similar list. It's helpful for me to remember that because it's positioned there as the fruit of the Spirit. And so what do we do if we're terrible at these things? Well, we confess that. We be real about it. And we allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And so this passage and these verses in particular, they are painting a spitting image picture of Christ-likeness. All of these qualities are ones that we see in the Gospels Jesus possessed perfectly. And so the Word of God in Colossians 3, 12 to 14 is clearly concerned that the Colossian Christians and us, Fellowship Rally people, that we would reflect Jesus in our relationships. Amen? Hello? Of course. That's so obvious. That's clear. Romans 13, 14 puts it this way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Big idea. As a Christian, I am to put on Christ in every aspect of my life from head to toe, not just outside, inside. Reflect Christ in my relationships. Number two, the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ in my heart, the peace of Christ in my heart, coming from verse 15. Do you see it there? It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This letter, Colossians, was originally to the Christians in Colossae and sort of Turkey area of the world. And they were new Christians. Everyone was back then. Newer Christians had a long ways to grow in Christ. One of the things about being a new Christian, and I remember it very clearly because it was, you know, like 30 years ago for me now, and also last year. I say that sort of jokingly because we're always growing, right? But one of the things about being a new Christian is that, you know, we can be very zealous. We can be a little too much at times, a little excited. That's why in the scriptures it says, don't let a new believer be an elder in the church. It's like we got to kind of get some of the overzealousness out first, not lose it completely, but the prideful part of it has to go. And so I think it's very practical and helpful that he would write to the Colossians and say, hey, you need to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So far, we've seen a command to put on. Now, let rule. That's the command. Let rule. The peace of Christ is not man-made peace. Certainly not false peace, which we often settle for and call it peace. But the peace of Christ. If you're underlining, don't just underline peace. Underline the peace of Christ. You know what I'm saying? The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. It is this word, this command to let rule. It's the same word literally that would have been used in like the Greek Olympic Games for umpiring or reffing. And if you've ever been a referee, you know there's no worse league or environment to referee in than Christian sports leagues. I've done it. Oh, man. So he is here saying, let the peace of Christ referee in your relationships, in your heart. That's what he's saying. Think of it. Some of us will maybe be watching some football. Maybe not all of us, but you can kind of hang in there with this illustration nonetheless. But there'll be like a big hit, like a tackle, right? And people will be like, oh, I think that was targeting. I think it was helmet to helmet, you know, start thinking about it and debating it. Well, maybe it was a clean and legal tackle. Who knows? Oh, the ref is going to the monitor. Both coaches, all the players have really strong feelings and opinions in opposite directions of what happened. Fans are booing, starting to throw things on the field. People are on the edge of their seats in their living rooms. The ref went to the monitor. Instant replay. And then the commentator says, you know, I don't know how this is going to end up, but I can tell you this. The emphasis nowadays in the league is that all the referees are trained in, when they look at these things, to err on the side of player safety. When we hear, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we're to hear that in the conflicts in our lives, and especially in our fellowship in the church, we are to err on the side of the peace of Christ. That's what it means. We're to let the peace of Christ rule. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of verses like these, and now I'll add this one to my go-to verses. Romans 12:18 is great. It's, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Because you're going to have conflict in this world. You cannot avoid it. If you're trying to avoid all conflict, that's a whole other problem. But you're going to have conflict. You're going to have people that just will not get right with you. And it's like, look, if possible, it's not always possible. Do as much as you can. Don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Don't blame them. Do as much as you can to live peaceably with all. I love verses like this. So practical, so helpful. Verse 15 here in chapter 3 is the same. But it's not just let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It says, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Unity in the local church is a calling. We are one body. You say, what do you mean the local church? Isn't this for all Christians? Well, yeah, it is. But in this passage, we're talking about forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, singing songs together. All these things sort of conjure up the image of a people that know each other. So local church, very much, I think, is in mind here. You got to have some brothers and sisters that you're committed to live these out. So, but this peace of Christ, this is not something that we achieve. It's not. The peace of Christ is already established by Christ at the cross. The peace of Christ is there. But we must let it rule in our hearts, so that both in us and in our churches, the unity that we're called to in the peace of Christ won't be achieved. It already has been, but will be experienced, so that God will get the glory. As a Christian, I am to put on Christ in every aspect of my life, head to toe, inside and out. Reflection of Christ in my relationships. The peace of Christ ruling in my heart. Now, so we've seen commands, put on, let rule, and now here's the third command, let dwell. Let dwell. The point is this, the word of Christ in my mind and soul. The word of Christ in my mind and soul. Look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word dwell literally means to make self at home, all right? Richly is intended to convey to us that the word of God dwelling in our lives is to be a rich thing. So it's not superficial, but deep. Teaching, admonishing. Do you see the words there? Teaching, and then the word admonishing. The word admonishing is literally the Greek word nutheteo. Some people take from this word the idea of nuthetic counseling, and people have called that biblical counseling. And so it kind of means to counsel. So teaching and counseling. And then it says singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You're like, I knew we were supposed to be having hymnals here, Matt. All right, let's define these terms. Psalms, literally, is a song that is sung to plucking. The psalo, that's an instrument. Probably the best definition for psalms here is songs based on the Bible. Could be a reference to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Not necessarily, though. Psalms. Hymns. Generally, this would be a song about God, just a hymn, a song about God. Some people think that special portion in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 was one of the hymns that they sang in the early church, and then Paul incorporated it into Colossians. So for our purposes, we'll define hymns as songs about Christ. Okay? And then spiritual songs. We'll define that as spontaneous compositions prompted by the Spirit. Just singing a new song in your heart to God or out loud. So again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Make a note, there is a parallel passage to Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 through 20. And you don't even need to pull it up on the screen. I'm not going to go there. We're going to keep going. But make a note of that. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 is a parallel passage. All right. So here's an observation. I just want to kind of talk through this with Colossians 3:16. When you read it, it's kind of like, how do you interpret it? How do you understand what it's saying? It could be A, that singing is a result of the deep dwelling of the word in a person's life, right? You could read it that way. You could very much read it that way. It's like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it's like, resulting in teaching. Like, if it's dwelling in you richly, you're going to teach it to somebody. Admonishing, counseling people. If it's dwelling in you richly, you're going to do that. If it's dwelling in you richly, you're going to sing it. You can't not sing it. So it could be understood in that way. It very well may mean that. And so you think of the way that we are just almost naturally prompted to want to sing when we encounter amazing truth. The first recorded words in human history are Adam singing in the Garden of Eden because of God's amazing provision to him of a helper in Eve. We know that there are places in like Romans where Paul is going through all this theology and then he's like, oh, for the depths of the riches of the glory of God. He just can't not sing. There's a book, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. He ends every chapter with a hymn so that we can sing. Because understanding the glorious truths of Christ leads to singing. People have said that the Reformation was the rebirth of music. You know how many hymns Charles Wesley wrote? And so it could be understood that way. Singing is the result of the deep dwelling of the Word of God. I like that. It also could mean this, that singing is the means by which the Word dwells deep in us. Sometimes people read it that way. And so it's like, you know, you can learn something, but when you sing it, you really got it. Singing teaches. We get much of our worldview from what we listen to, right? Garbage in, garbage out. And so, which is it? A or B? Or my preferred choice, both. That singing is the result of and the means by which we see this deep dwelling of the Word of God. But remember, that's the command, that the Word of Christ would dwell richly in us as believers. And so think of that. We are to let the Word of God move in permanently in our lives. Be the final authority in our lives. It says dwell richly. This is not the Word of God stopping by your house. This is not one day per week, Sunday. This is not stay a weekend. This is not stay till you find your own place. This is not in-law quarters. This is not roommates in college. This is not superficial. Let the Word of Christ dwell a little bit in you. This is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Unpacking clothes in the drawers, hanging pictures. You know, think of it. In the kitchen, in the dining room, in the garage, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, in the closet, in the yard, in the car. It's a moving in, a dwelling richly that requires, okay, I guess we're going to do this, a total adjustment of life to the authority of God's word in your life. As a Christian, I am to put on Christ in every aspect of my life, from head to toe, inside out. That's what we've been saying. Reflecting Christ in my relationships, the peace of Christ in my heart, the word of Christ in my mind and soul, and finally and fourth, the name of Christ in my every word and deed. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's interesting. Let's just pause for 1 second. Verse 16, when I was going through it and explaining it, I know you felt this. Oh, this is a good verse for what we do at church. Singing, doing all these things, teaching, admonishing. Yeah, this is a Sunday verse. And it kind of is. And I almost feel like verse 17 comes right after it because we go from Sunday to Monday and we like lose it. And so verse 17 is almost like, what about Monday? You know, it's like, what about Monday through Saturday? That's why it's so helpful, because it's like the name of Christ in my every word and deed. You don't just get to do 1 hour, but all the other hours for the Lord. And so I love that. And it's not, and it's in word. So that could be in word, whether you're in person with someone. It could be online. It could be in email, in text, on the phone, at home, at work. It could be just in your head. It could be just in your journal, or it could be out loud. In word. Or indeed. Shopping, sports, school, what we watch on Netflix, what's in our head, what we listen to, friends, social media, politics, giving, eating, substances, exercise. There's so much there, right? Word indeed. It's like everything. And it's like what he's saying is, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is where we're going to stop, but I want to explain this piece right here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Oh, okay. So that's what God wants me to do. Wants me to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you might think, all right, well, I can still leave no tip or like a 5-cent tip at the restaurant today as long as I just say, in the name of Jesus. And that is a misunderstanding, isn't it? I think we know that, but it happens. And it's actually a misunderstanding of what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. Because it doesn't mean that just do whatever you want to do as average as you can do it. Average art, average construction, average business, average relationships, average everything, and then just be like, name of Jesus, boom, glory to God. No. That's a misunderstanding of what it means. Here's a definition. In the name does not mean simply to utter Jesus' name, but to act always in concert with the nature and character of our Lord, his name. And so then we ask the question, not should I leave a bad tip and just write in the name of Jesus, but should I leave a very generous tip that is in the name of, i.e., consistent with the generous gospel character of Jesus. And so everything we do in the name of Christ, word and deed. And so again, we're closing here, about to pray, but the big idea as a Christian, I am, you are, we are, to put on Christ in every aspect of life, from head to toe, inside out. We've seen four commands: put on, let rule, let dwell, and do all. That's what we've seen. And I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this verse in his book, The Message. He says, dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. Amen. Again, Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no outfit. There is no garment of clothing in your closet or at a store somewhere that you will find in this world that will make you more truly beautiful than to put on Christ. That is what God is calling us to. Let's pray.